Lord, we are in your presence this morning. I'm so very thankful to be. And we are beginning a journey this morning that will last 8 days, filling up some of our evening hours and a good portion of this day. And I'm asking, Lord, that as we make the journey, all of us would be humble enough to let you be God, to remake and redirect and reassure as only you could. So our lives are yours. We lift them up as a living offering, a living sacrifice. Please bless us now. In Jesus' name I pray, with your teaching presence, your impressing, transforming presence through the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. We are beginning this morning a journey entitled, You Matter, You Belong, You Are Loved. Now, I've got this in my brain a little different than the way it's actually entitled. I have it, You Matter, You Are Loved, You Belong. So if I say it wrong, just understand that's how this 57-year-old mind is working this morning. Why are we doing this? Well, there are several reasons, and some of them come from you. This was sent to me yesterday. It's as fresh as this week. I have this in the Independent. I have it in the Daily Mail. And I'm sure you can find it in a variety of other places. This one says, picture of a man, self-described white supremacist and pedophile Nathan Larson is running for U.S. Congress, says he wants to decriminalize incest. The real title says, parent files lawsuit in New York asking for permission to marry their child. Now, I didn't go looking for it, and probably neither did the person who sent it to me. And I was a little appalled when I got online and did a little more looking and went to the legality of such issues, which I'll try to make sure this is a family-friendly message. And I was amazed at the variety of laws around the world regarding this ugly word that begins with the letter I. And I even came across a map, all color-coded, that shows, and none of this is from some out-of-the-way, conspiratorial, culture's going to hell in a handbag website. It's right off Wikipedia. And so I'm holding in my hands a picture, and if I had more time, I'd put it up on the screen, but I don't have time to make up slide programs for my presentations usually. And depending on the color, you can see the legality of this I word all around the world, and you'll be startled and amazed at what is there. Now, I'm not going to dwell on the darkness to try to give you a message of light. But I am here to tell you this morning that as a practicing pastor for the last 30 years, the frequency and incidence of me engaging with the curve increasing in intensity as I go down through the years, the issue of immorality running over our families, our marriages, our kids, our churches, is on a startling increase. I was recently doing an Academy Week of Prayer, and I want to assure you that these issues of human sexuality as they relate to, and by the way, this seminar is going to address everything from modesty to homosexuality to heterosexual purity. Nothing's off the table. The evening meetings are not for everyone. We're suggesting they're probably for young people who are about 13 or 14 or older based on your family discretion. But it is painfully clear to me that the culture is winning the war of an understanding about right and wrong with total ignorance about how it affects the institution of the family and the innocence of childhood. And so, as we start into a journey, about love and belonging and mattering, we are going to seek to walk a very beautiful Christ-like line. John 1:14 says Jesus came full of, what's the first word? Does anybody know? How did he come? He came full of grace and truth. And our hope is that should a struggling teenager or a struggling young adult or a struggling middle-aged person or a struggling senior come to these meetings, they should meet a living Christ with the sweetest spirit, and that they should meet a congregation that they could say, I want to belong there. So this is not a journey of bashing and bruising in the name of righteousness. This is an attempt to reconstruct the meaning of love, grace, function, inclusion, belonging. But to have what God intended, there are some things that cannot be. For they are soul-destroying, love-destroying, relationship-destroying devices of the enemy, cluttered with the emotion and the hormones of one of the most powerful things that exists on the face of the globe, human sexuality. Lust and love look very alike on the front side, but are completely different on the inside. So this morning I want to start with the scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:17. If you'll take your Bibles and turn there, 2 Corinthians 2:17. Paul had a difficult job. He was writing to a church that had lost its way in the name of grace. And in the name of grace, some of the most evil, uncontrolled passions and practices were operative in this seaport city. We won't take time to look at so many of his introductory comments, but I do want to look at this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verse 17. He says, for we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. I want to talk to all the preachers and parents, Sabbath school leaders and Pathfinder leaders. I want to talk to everyone who holds membership or interest in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, especially the preachers and the parents, the principals and the teachers. In the last 30 years, we have watched the church at large, primarily Protestantism and Adventism in its wake, abandon the prophetic voice, and in the process, embrace the world in a supposed attempt to identify and connect. The corruption that has resulted is the disrespect of a body of believers that is supposed to be beautifully and uniquely different, but instead has been transformed to the image of the world. I'm going to reference to two different books, Thieves in the Temple and The Selling Out of the Church. Let's start by remembering what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. This is Matthew 5:13. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. This is about where the modern church finds itself. And the state of society in this once Christian nation is the direct culpability of the church first, primarily the pastors, hirelings who run away when they see the cultural wolf coming. Then the parents and the teachers. And while we talk much of politically correct speech, let us be certain that it's only politically correct because finally the politicians figured out what the will of the people was and is. So this first sermon, let it be known for anyone that's watching online or sitting right here, is going to squarely lay at the feet of the church, including this one. Culpability, responsibility, guilt for much of what we have all around us, which we deplore and decry as unacceptable. Now, page 38. Thieves in the temple. Only an institution with a reputation for valuing self-restraint and for guiding souls to embrace the difficult moral high road can get a hearing when the need arises for it to inspire sacrifice. America has reached a moment, that kind of moment, where we need some inspiration. But its churches are too busy entertaining to have a voice in the matter. Church leaders insist that entertainment ministries open portals for spiritual growth. We have to find something that these kids are interested in doing that doesn't involve drugs or alcohol or premarital sex, says David Drexler, youth director at Country Bible Church in Ashby, Minnesota. He was quoted in the New York Times. He said, "The Halo Games is the most effective thing we've done to recruit teens." Most of you don't know what the Halo Games are, and I'm not going to take much time to acquaint you with it. But somebody this morning, since I arrived here quite early, stuck this article under my door. And if I hold it up to you, you can begin to get a little sense of what it's about. But I'll read you the title. Right now, over 5 million people are playing Fortnite. Last month, nearly 240 million played Candy Crush. And last year, 31 million of us paid $50+ for a new version of Animal Crossing, the mega world of gaming. I just came back from an academy not far away in which I challenged the young men not to become gaming addicts, but to know what the Bible says. That when I was a child, I thought as a child. I acted as a child. And I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, does anybody know what the rest of the verse says? I put away childish things. What I'm wondering is, if we aren't conspirators inadvertently and ignorantly with the evil one who would love to addict at any level he could and every place he can. Selling out the church. Page 72. Once the church's fundamental identity has been constructed as a business whose purpose is to serve its constituency by meeting its insatiable and undisciplined desires and needs, all in the name of ministry and furthering the kingdom, then the church is no longer in the position to be what God has called it to be, an embodied witness to the God whom Christians claim to worship. Rather than offering an alternative to the social arguments that the world knows and reproduces, the church simply mimics those same arrangements. By relying on marketing activities, research, segmenting, targeting, and positioning to bring about change and growth, the congregation is excused from having to be genuinely transformed in order to reach the world. Now, I want you to think about that. The beauty of the living Christ, the love of a healthy family, the affirmation, encouragement, and sometimes accountability and confrontation of a mother in Israel whom no one can deny is the embodiment of Christian love. Where has that gone? The unspoken message of targeted marketing is that your church need not be different from the world. It simply needs to package itself differently, position itself properly, enjoy the benefits that come from engaging in mutually beneficial exchanges with target markets. And by the way, if you've not read the book by Mark Barna about marketing your church, you need to understand that the mantra of church growth for the last 30 years has been mutually beneficial exchanges. They won't come unless we meet their felt need. Well, perhaps that's the greatest indictment against the church in a millennia or more. That the very presence of Christ in our lives, in our homes, in our schools has nothing to compel and certainly not much to convict. This morning, I want to tell you that over the last week, I listened to two presentations from two different university campuses, none of them the one close to us, which I am a graduate from two times and maybe a third in the future, with great depths of gratitude for the consecrated Christian teachers and all that is done for me. But in the last week, I listened to two presentations which should probably have never been made on one of our institutions of higher learning. One to a very packed church auditorium in which, with great subtlety and communicational finesse, the church is presented as the newest bigot on the block, without sensitivity to people who struggle with issues of moral identity confusion. The second, the platforming of a pastor who had been let go by his conference, yet found an audience and a microphone, maybe you might say a megaphone, on one of our university campuses. And it is a total breach of the parental covenant between those who live outside the Mecca, who sacrifice, pray, disciple, and serve to keep their little church schools going and their struggling academies, to send them to university campuses where ideas are platformed, sometimes far too much in a neutral mental environment, to where the young people who have gotten all the cultural push and indoctrination feel backwards if they don't conform to the new definition of compassion. Now, I should say, as a pastor, and by the way, I preached three sermons on Adventist education about 2 months ago. You'll be hard-pressed to find someone who loves it more, who has benefited as much. But for all pastors listening to me and administrators, the age of anonymity for these kinds of actions on the behalf of our university campuses is coming to an end. There is a time and a place in which the absence of balance and the biblical voice of love without the inclusion of the world's new moral values must be heard on our campuses. I'm the father of a 21-year-old beautiful young woman going to one of our schools. And I need you to know this morning, as we start this journey, that it is estimated that only 3% of children from a certain age up have not been exposed to pornography. It is also estimated that 70% of all boys ages 17, I think I said it right, to 35, are addicted to pornography. So look around at your boys who aren't present here this morning. Let their images run through your mind. And all of you that have 21-year-old daughters like me, ask yourself, which one of that 70% do you want to stand at an altar and pledge himself as the new sex addict to your lovely young bride's heart and life? Have mercy is right. I'm here to tell you this morning that the problem is worse than I can state in the first 15 minutes of these next 8 days. And I'm going to say a few things. I could preach three times as much as I have time for this morning. I'm going to tell you this morning that the reason the church is so irrelevant, not only to society, but to so many of our children's lives, is the vacancy of the living Christ as we bow down at the idols of pleasure and achievement and self-aggrandizement while the cause of Christ is left not only to limp along as a wounded institution, but it is left in its woundedness to look like it is the problem in a society that has lost its moral moorings. Idol worship was the root cause of the absence of the love of God and the vibrancy of a society which God destined Israel should go on to be, a city set on a hill, a community to which all would desire to belong, prospering in relationship, prospering materially. So why sexuality? Because nothing has so much power to move a poor person towards either the future of the damned or the future of the divine as this amazing appetite constructed by God to fuse the deepest bonds and the most sacred emotional, spiritual, and physical ties that any human being could ever know. I want you to remember, friends, what Jesus said. He said, what enters the mouth is not what corrupts a person. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Two appetites. The appetite of the tongue and the appetite for communion, intimacy, physical expression. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Now, contextually, chapter 5 is about an ancestral relationship, and the church isn't too terribly bothered by it. As a matter of fact, they're a bit puffed up with how gracious they are. But he's coming back to this topic after addressing the fact that they don't know how to solve the most simple problems. Do you not know, verse 16, that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Oh, now we're starting to see the amazing intentionality of God for this spiritual, emotional intimacy, this joy of fulfillment that comes in an unsullied, pure love. Verse 19, do you not know? Well, let's skip 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Now, I'm wondering if we ought not to adjust a term here. And you say, who are you, Pastor, to mess with the Word of God? Well, let's let Paul do the adjusting. Verse 19. Is this sexual sin like eating unclean food? Or is the uncleanness of a different nature? Is it true that the elimination of the experience can be like the elimination of food without the tainting of the soul? Or is this just a little bit different, or maybe mega different? Should it really say that the immoral man sins against his own body? Or should it say that the immoral man, and we could put woman in there as well, is sinning against their own body, but the part of that body that's especially targeted is explained in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom is in you, from whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Therefore, you've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Paul is cueing us in on how these appetites are different. Unclean food is a wound for sure. It is a blight upon the physiology of one's amazing machinery. But when one goes to the dynamics of purity or lack thereof, it appears that the target is not so much the rest of the body, although it can certainly be affected. When I'm running into billboards in my hometown that say somewhere in the neighborhood of 60-some percent of all sexually active young people will have an STD, it certainly is a wound on the body. But since we're talking about the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, it's not any of the few trillion cells inside of me that he's addressing. It's the mind. The devil, at this last hour of Earth's history, has pulled out the tricks of his trade on the borders of Canaan, as he did near Kadesh when the Midianite women were released. But this morning, I'm here to tell you, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 5 to 6, turn there with me. God is about to do something. And by God's grace, he won't leave us out of the picture. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. In that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people, a spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. I'm here to tell you, your children are besieged. You are besieged. You cannot even do innocent searching on the internet without sensing the enemies of morality are at the gate. And one little click, and you can be where you never thought you wanted to go. And Leviticus 18, which are the moral laws, aside from what all of them say, verse 3 says, and I don't have the time to go there, you are not to be like the people you left behind in Egypt, and you are not to be like the people whose land you're going to possess in Canaan. It is against that backdrop that God declares a beautiful, functional, love-preserving, purifying dynamic that protects the most sacred thing in all of the universe. And that, my friends, is love. Now take your Bibles and go to John chapter 8, and we'll move as quickly as we can through the narrative. John chapter 8. Some of your Bibles will have written in the margin that the earlier manuscripts did not include this narrative. Let not that trouble your heart, friends. I'm quite convinced that this narrative was left out of the Holy Writ for a period of time to protect the guilty, who had become made new in Christ. And at the appropriate time, when the inspiration of God himself deemed it purposeful, he placed it back into the circulation. We need to know, as we look at this woman who was caught in adultery, that the prophetic voice had been almost completely extinguished in Israel. And by the way, friends, it's time that the Christian church come to a few more meetings, spend a little more time in the Bible, and grow up. Because this Jesus who taught us to turn the other cheek also turned over tables. And depending on the relationship is the response. It's a terrible thing when the wicked give way, or the righteous give way before the wicked. Proverbs says it's like a polluted spring. This living water that is supposed to flow for God's people is to flow through God's people to the others. John 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, verse 1. But early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and he began to teach. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." Now in the law, Moses commanded for us to stone such a woman. What do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down. With his finger, he wrote on the ground. He ignored them. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her." And he stooped down and he wrote on the ground again. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone. The woman, where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" Jesus said, "No one, Lord." She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." Now, I'm going to include verse 12 with the narrative because I think it is not any tragedy or trauma to the text to do so. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The first thing I want you to know about this narrative is that while it was not included in the early manuscripts, in the book Desire of Ages, the spirit of prophecy prompted the author to include it in her commentary. It is every bit as much inspired and holy as the rest of the scriptures, and it's written for a reason. Because it doesn't matter what age you're living in, these hungers and appetites and passions must be spirit controlled or they have the power to destroy. The thing you need to know about this is that, number one, this is a highly orchestrated church program. This church has become so dark, it is a whitewashed sepulcher. The leaders were the epicenter of darkness and they were masquerading as light. And today, the dominant power in society is not the church, but those who have a new secular gospel of moral non-judgmentalism. And I'm not here to promote moral judgmentalism. But the dominant voice in society is no longer the church. It has been relegated as irrelevant, as a two-bit, worthless, non-transformative business enterprise. And that sin's on us. The idols we've chosen have left us not... And folks, this is a sermon. You let the Holy Spirit apply it wherever it's to be. This is the divine worship hour. You've prayed, I've prayed, we've come praying. The truth of the matter is that this is an event in which the masses are caught in the middle and the stratagem is for the destruction of the righteous. And that narrative is underway all around us right now. Unfortunately, some in the church are playing into the hands. And of course, they have some reason to do so. I've listened, as I said, to some of these very sophisticated, I would say the argument, the sophistries. One of the terms you're going to hear is the term othering. And those who talk about this are going to be quick to say Christians love to other. They love to create distance and then cast judgment and they feel okay. And I want to tell you, there's othering that's gone on. I wish I could say there wasn't. I wish I could say that the Spirit of Christ is so alive in the church that anyone who struggles with sexual identity or the definitions of purity could be lovingly embraced and there could be a journey of understanding. Of course, many of these people come tainted by adults who have awakened in their lives powers and passions that should never be awakened until after a marriage covenant is formed. And all the while, they see themselves as dirty and tainted and trash-like and valueless. Where's the compassion? It's not, unfortunately, for a hypocritical church, it's easy to scurry them over to the outcast of society. And now society is taking a sometimes, not always, a sometimes loveless approach to the complexities of moral confusion. And they're using it against us when indeed we do love and we do care and we know God draws the lines differently. But as Ellen White says, there is no gainsaying a loving and lovable Christian. Folks, if you want to win back someone who's on the outside of the morality lines, they better know when the conversation's over that you're the real deal, that you can be inconvenienced by the complexities of their situation, and that you're not quick to condemn even though you understand right and wrong. She was caught in the very act. That would require a little bit of orchestrating to do. Can you imagine evil calculated that well? Darkness? And it was a baiting process for Jesus underneath the guise of a supposed righteousness. What I want you to see, whether you attend a church or do not attend a church, is the blinding power of hate and envy, of pride and ambition. But I think what we also see is that Jesus is always a defender of the helpless, the victimized. Desire of Ages 461, impatient at his delay and apparent indifference, the accusers drew near, using urging the matter upon his attention. But as their eyes following those of Jesus fell upon the pavement of his feet, their countenances changed. There traced before them were the guilty secrets of their own lives. The people looking on saw the sudden change in expression, and they pressed forward to discover what it was that they were regarding with such astonishment and shame. I want you to know that this is an accusation of grace. In other words, Jesus could have painted their sins in the sky, but instead he bends over and in the shadow of his own person, he draws them in the sand. Jesus is giving them more grace than they would dare give this poor lady. He's calling them all sinners, but none of them like they did her. And if we recognize the frailty of our human experience and we're honest with the intrigues of our own minds and maybe some of our own previous chapters, we come with a whole lot more humility and grace to this whole issue. The church has found itself in love with the world without the love it needs for the broken of the world for whom the gospel is to make the biggest difference. Her heart was melted. She cast herself at the feet of Jesus, sobbing out her grateful love. And with bitter tears, listen to this, folks, especially Seventh-day Adventists. I don't have any control over the liberal mainline churches that have abandoned the inspiration of scriptures. I don't have any control over the evangelical churches that have sold their souls and identified with the world and in the process left the world untransformed. I don't have any direct line of control over them, but for my dear Seventh-day Adventist church and the dear Seventh-day Adventist families that I represent, I want you to hear this. For those that have walked away from the beautiful Christ-lifting power of this gift, this expression of the Spirit of prophecy, I want you to hear the words again. Her heart was melted. She cast herself at the feet of Jesus, sobbing out her grateful love and with bitter tears confessing her sin. Her heart was broken by the goodness of God. He wouldn't move the line. Their murderous intent was more evil than her adulterous relationship, even if caught in the very act. And this was the beginning of a new life, a life of purity and peace, devoted to the service of God in the uplifting of fallen souls. Jesus performed a greater miracle than in healing the most grievous physical disease. He cured the spiritual malady, which is unto death everlasting. This penitent woman became one of his most steadfast followers. With self-sacrificing love and devotion, she repaid his forgiving mercy. And just two more little paragraphs. True, hear me, friends, heterosexual, fornicating teenager, young adult, pornographically addicted 17 to 35 year old, confused transgender, waffling parent, unfaithful spouse. True, we have no power to free ourselves from Satan's control. But when we desire to be set free from sin, and in our great need cry out for a power out of and above ourselves, The powers of the soul are imbued with the divine energy of the Holy Spirit, and they obey the dictates of the will and fulfilling the will of God. The only condition upon which the freedom of man is possible is that of becoming one with Christ. The truth shall make you free, and Christ is the truth. Sin can triumph only by enfeebling the mind and destroying the liberty of the soul. Subjection to God is restoration to one's soul, to the true glory and dignity of man. The divine law to which we are brought into subjection. Friends, doesn't matter how you came here today, but it does matter how you leave. If you would like the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ to put your feet on a path of purity, love, innocency, joy, and devotion, I invite you to look into the eyes of the man whose spirit was, it was painful for Jesus to see what was going on. But he's the deliverer. He's the redeemer. He's the one whose love can purify the soul. This morning, I'm inviting everybody to make a journey away from their idols, and the most dangerous one being the unleashing of the sexual passions in the wrong way. I'm inviting you to a new experience in Jesus Christ. You matter, you love loved, and you belong. No matter where you've been, no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter what anybody else has told you, Jesus is still the shield and protector, the renewer, the redeemer, the empowerer and the cleanser through His love. Please be praying as we make this journey. For yourself first, and for anyone else that might be sensitive to the press of the Spirit. And may we know His love, His belonging, and our value better than we've ever known it before. Amen.
scars that show you can't take them with you, and the ones that don't, you can't take them with you. Though your body breaks from years of labor and pain, you can't take it with you to the other side. Love, real love, 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 real love, love. When that day comes, don't look back. Love will be bags you pack for the other side. All your worst mistakes, you can't take them with you. All your secret shame, you can't take it with you. At your final breath, you see all that's left is love.
Let's stand for prayer. Lord, please forgive us when we've sat or bowed down at the high places of this society, not realizing how it was not only transforming around us, but surrounding us. Forgive us when we've been casual about the appetites of our children and failed to stand up, especially to them in regards to the inputs that are reshaping the way they think and what they love. Forgive us, Lord, when the principles of holy living and holy homes have been run over by our desires to be seen as good in the eyes of fellow parents. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to have the conversations we need to have, sometimes with the institutions that are shaping and developing our young people. Forgive us when we've jumped to conclusions without having those conversations. And forgive us, Lord, when your blessings have been weaponized against us with our own consent, because we've enjoyed pleasure and convenience and the provisions of this world. Forgive us when we have not had the proper compassion to listen and understand instead of just looking and jumping to conclusions. And perhaps the stranger in our midst is the most flashing light to love and care and eventually lead to an understanding of a different way. So save us, Lord, from being afraid to love and afraid to stand up. And give us hearts that are large and minds that are strong and understanding to bring grace before we bring truth, but to not leave truth behind. Forgive us as a church for our many faults, and please receive us again as we give our hearts back to you. Bless this week-long journey. Redeem our children, for we don't want to leave them behind. And now, Lord, bless us as we proceed in a day of worship, hope, and celebration of love. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.